this evening, and it's a joy to pick back up in our study of Paul's prayers from the pages of the New Testament tonight. I just want to remind us all, before we get started, as I was reminded this week, of how central this time on Wednesday night is to our mission as a church. We know from Scripture that we exist to glorify God by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ, and we do that as we study Scripture through the Word of Grace, the Throne of Grace, and the Fellowship of Grace. And tonight, as a Fellowship of Grace, we're going to focus through the Word of Grace on the Throne of Grace, all three in one. We as a faith family are to be about the task of prayer. We're to be praying at all times in the Spirit about all things. And most particularly, we are to be praying for our leaders, both earthly and spiritual, since their positions have a direct effect on their areas of influence. And when it comes to our spiritual leaders, we've been seeing from the pages of Scripture that we are to pray for them most immediately in relationship to their administration of the Word of God, because that is the scope and means by which true spiritual leaders lead. They lead by the Word. Last time we were in this study, we saw from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, that we ought to pray for the prevailing of the Word, that God would cause His Word, when it is shared, to triumph over the obstacles of both internal unbelief and external unbelief from opposition. Tonight we're going to see that we ought to pray for the presenting of the Word as well when it comes to our spiritual leaders. If you want to pray for your spiritual leaders, one of the best ways that you can pray for them is to pray for their presentation of the Word of God, that it would be, as we're going to see tonight, both courageous and clear. Courageous and clear. That is how those who handle the Word of God should deliver it. They should deliver it courageously and with clarity. And we're going to see this tonight from actually two passages. The first one is going to be Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. So if you want to jump ahead and get there. And then we're also going to be looking at this from Colossians 4, verses 3 through 4. So we're going to pray, we should pray for our spiritual leaders that they would deliver the Word courageously and clearly, because this is how they ought to speak. We're going to start in Ephesians 6:19 this evening, but before we even dive in and look at any of these passages, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time and to help us in the presenting and receiving of His Word tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that when we come to moments like this, we don't come in our own strength or our own abilities. We come in the strength of Your Spirit that indwells Your people. Father, we thank You that You have promised from Your Word to help us understand the things in Your Word, and that You have promised that You would help us to not only understand it, but to believe it and to put it into practice. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us to do that tonight. Help us to learn and be reminded afresh of how we ought to pray for those in positions of spiritual authority over us. And Father, as we consider their handling of Your Word, I pray that You would work within our hearts so that we would feel a burden to pray each and every week that the delivery of Your Word would be given clearly and courageously for Your honor and for Your glory. For we need the proclamation of the Word in this way in our time. Give us grace to learn tonight by Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first way that we are to pray for our spiritual leaders, according to how Paul admonishes us in his letters, is we are to pray that they would present the Word courageously. This comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, "Pray also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asks the Ephesian believers here to pray that he would declare the Word of God, the gospel, courageously. He starts off by saying, "Pray also for me." In other words, pray on my behalf. Pray for my betterment. And it's worth remembering where Paul is when he's writing this letter and he asks for prayer. Paul at this moment is still imprisoned in a house in Rome. He is confined within four walls. He is chained continuously to a rotation of Roman soldiers with no end in sight unless Nero should just happen to choose to see him someday. Those are pretty dire and hopeless straits. And yet, Paul doesn't say, pray for my release. He doesn't say, pray for my trial. He doesn't say, pray for my health. And he doesn't even say, pray for my sanity. Someone give me new books to read, right? He says, pray that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And what's interesting is that that word words there is not plural as you see it translated. It's actually singular in the Greek. In other words, Paul is saying, pray that I may be given the word, the message, the utterance, when I open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. In other words, pray that when I open my mouth, what would come out of my mouth would be the word. It would be the message of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want you to think about that. Paul was probably more well-versed in the gospel of Jesus Christ than anyone who has ever lived. After being personally taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul spent nearly every waking moment of his life proclaiming this gospel. Just study the book of Acts. It's all over the place, right? That's why Paul says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." Paul was suffering injustice because of his unwavering commitment to proclaiming this gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ was a message that Paul handled and expounded and reasoned with others over daily. And yet, Paul still acknowledges here his absolute need for God to give him the words to say in those moments when he can share the gospel. Paul never got over his need for that. That is so encouraging for me. For him, communicating the gospel never became just a simple recitation of something he said 1,000 times. It never became a sales pitch or a spiel to him. Communicating the gospel for the Apostle Paul was always a momentous occasion every time it happened that required a unique approach in delivering an unchanging message to a unique audience. And so Paul prays, he says here, pray that when I open my mouth and I start to communicate the glories of the gospel, pray that I would be able to communicate it with the words, the right utterance, the right way. That my declaring of the gospel, you might even pull in some Old Testament ideas, would be as Proverbs 25:11 describes it, that it would be a word fitly spoken. That it would be like apples that are put in a setting of silver. Apples of gold in a setting of silver. And only God can do that. As Isaiah 50:4 says, it is the Lord God who gives us the tongue of those who are taught so that we may know how to sustain with a word those who are weary. God is the one who enables you and I to speak the right message in the right way. And so Paul says, pray that I would deliver what I know to be the right message, the gospel, in the right way, that words would be given to me. And here And here is one way that is always the right way to communicate the gospel. Paul says it at the very end of the verse, that I may declare it how? Boldly, as I ought to speak. Here Paul says that the gospel and the word of God ought to be declared boldly. Notice first that the gospel ought to be declared. That is how it ought to be given. It ought to be declared. That word in the Greek means to make known, to declare to others what is simply real and true. Colby reminded us on Sunday that the foundation of our faith and fellowship is the reality of the incarnation, that God became a man. And I liked the fact that he parked on the truth and the reality that this really happened, that this is really true. And that fact, the reality, that good news that really happened should be proclaimed as unapologetically by us as the fact that the sky is blue. The gospel is just to be laid out there. It is to be declared, for it is true. I think that's interesting that Paul says that the gospel ought to be declared. Because in our day we talk about sharing the gospel, a term that doesn't even occur in Scripture. Rather than declaring the gospel, a term that you see all over the place. And I think what's happening here in our culture, if I may step out on a limb and say this, I think what's happening in our culture in churches is more than just mere semantics when we're changing the term. I think what's happening is actually a subtle erosion on the authority and the directness that is required in Christian evangelism. I was reminded lately, it's just like in baseball. Can you imagine if a baseball coach consistently described the job of a pitcher as simply tossing the ball? Think about that. They're in the middle of a game and they're having a hard time getting the batters out. What if in those moments the coach's consistent instruction to the pitchers was simply to toss the ball? Not throw strikes, not pound it on the inside, just toss the ball. Would the pitchers in that moment understand their responsibility correctly? Would they understand the urgency of the task that was in front of them? Would they understand the intensity of the focus being asked of them? The answer is no. I think the same thing happens when we exchange the call to declare the gospel with the idea of just sharing it. We lose the urgency, we lose the intensity, we lose the focus. We begin to think that the gospel is a message that we share only with those who are open to it, rather than the reality that we frankly declare whether our audience is open to it or not. The sky is blue, even if you don't like the fact. Christ came, even if you don't want to admit it. The coming of Jesus is true, and it needs to be laid out there as an everyday fact, as the reality that it is. And so Paul says, pray that I would declare the gospel, that I would make it known. Notice he says boldly, which builds on his idea. That is freely, frankly, fearlessly. The word there in the Greek is actually a composite of two words that when combined means to speak about all things to all people at all times. It means to be completely forthright in your communication without any hindrance. This boldness is needed in the declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ because, let's be honest, there's a lot of pressures, external and internal, that make us want to restrain our declaration of it. We might be tempted first not to declare all things about the gospel, like about God's holiness or man's sinfulness or sin's condemnation. We might be tempted to withdraw from some of those things and not declare all things about the gospel. Second, we might be tempted not to declare all things about the gospel to all people. We might think, well, they seem so moral and happy. Maybe they don't need this message. Or, well, they look so grumpy and irritable. Maybe I'll just be quiet. So we might be tempted to withdraw from those people and not declare all things about the gospel to all people. And then finally, we might be tempted to not declare all things about the gospel to all people at all times. There might be a time coming when we're going to be tempted to think sharing the gospel right now could be very costly. Very costly to my freedom, very costly to my relationships, very costly to my own health. And so we might be tempted to withdraw at those moments and not declare all things about the gospel to all people at all times. There is a need for a bold declaration of the gospel in our day, just as there always has been throughout church history. That is why we read that the early church prayed this way in Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. They said, "And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, there is a need for a bold declaration of the gospel in our day, just as there always has been. Even Paul, and Paul asked for prayer in this, and that's why it's so encouraging, because even Paul, who wrote in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ," and even Paul, who wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold," this same Paul still admits here he desperately needs God's help in this way. He needed God's grace to give him the courage and the boldness that was needed to declare all things to all people at all times. Because that's how you ought to speak when you're given the oracles of God. We ought to present the word boldly and courageously. The gospel is not a message only to be shared with those who are open to it. The gospel is a reality that needs to be declared to every creature, whether open to it or not. And so we need to pray for our spiritual leaders and for those who would teach the word of God, that they would recognize this and declare God's word boldly and courageously. We need a revival of this in America. Secondly, as examples to the rest of the flock, spiritual leaders ought to present the word clearly. And this comes from Colossians. So just a couple pages further, Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Where Paul, since this is a sister letter to the letter of Ephesians, writes something very similar. Over in Ephesians, which is the sister letter of Colossians, Paul writes, or excuse me, here in Colossians, Paul writes these words in Colossians 4, verses 3 through 4. He says this, "At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak." So over in Ephesians, Paul urged the Ephesian believers there to pray that he would present the word courageously. Here, he urges the Colossians to pray that he would present the word clearly. He says in verse 3, "At the same time, pray also for us." And again, even though Paul is still in prison, nothing's changed. Take a look at what he asks for. He admonishes them to pray that God may open to us a door for the word. In other words, that God would give him an opportunity in the midst of his trials, as he's chained there with a Roman soldier, that God would give him an opportunity to declare the gospel. That was his focus. Now, Paul uses this expression of God opening a door two other times in his writings, in 1 Corinthians 16:9 and 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And this expression actually comes from a rich Old Testament passage found in Hosea 2, verse 15, where God promises there that he will turn his people's valley of trouble into a door of hope. And that's exactly what Paul is encouraging prayer for here. That God would turn his trials and his hardships into opportunities to declare the gospel. And if you're wondering what that looks like, for God to turn a valley of trouble into a door of hope for the gospel, look no further than the experience of the early church. They had already experienced what it looks like to have a door open to them, and we see that described in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. There we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that because of Saul's persecution of the church, right, the guy who's going to later write this, right, because of Saul's persecution of the church, it says, those who were scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word. And then verse 5 describes what that preaching of the word looked like, what success it was finding. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he proclaimed to them the Christ. And what does it look like to have a door of opportunity opened for you? It looks like verse 6, the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Why? Verse 12, for they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. Think about that. The entire city of Samaria, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said. They heard the good news. They believed in the name of Jesus Christ. They were baptized and they were filled with joy. An entire city converted to joy in Christ Jesus. And all of that came about as a direct result of believers being what? Persecuted. That is what you call God turning a valley of trouble into a door of hope and opportunity. And Paul says, pray for that for me. Pray that God may open to us a door for the word, even in the midst of this hardship. Pray that God would give us an opportunity to declare, as Paul writes at the end of verse 3, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. See, Paul's concern as he's chained to this Roman guard was not first and foremost that he would be set free, but rather that God would give him, through his trials, fresh opportunities to declare the gospel. And notice, when God gave him those opportunities, how did Paul desire to declare the gospel in those moments? He desired to declare it clearly. He says, pray that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. See, Paul already knew that there were enough obstacles to the gospel being received by people. There's Satan, who blinds and hardens human hearts. There's Satan, who chokes out and snatches away the word. There's Satan, devouring and disseminating false doctrine and distractions. Paul already knew that there were enough obstacles to the gospel being received. He didn't want his own obfuscation to be one of them. He wanted his declaration of the gospel to always be crystal clear. He repeats this commitment over in 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 4 when he says, "We're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but of men of sincerity commissioned by God. We have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." In other words, Paul's saying, I just want to proclaim the truth openly and clearly. I don't want to manipulate the message. I just want to give it. And that's how Jesus, by the way, has told us to evangelize. He said in Matthew 10, verse 27, "What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you've heard whispered, proclaim from the housetops." And so Paul prays. He says, "Pray that I would give God's word clearly, that I wouldn't make it confusing, because the clear word of God ought to be given clearly." This is the question, by the way, that I ask my wife after every sermon. Seriously, she is like really sick of it by now. I always ask her, was I clear? And the reason why I ask that is because of this verse. See, it's not enough to come to the end of a week of study and ask yourself the question, well, that made sense to me. Well, of course it made sense to you. You spent like over 20 hours studying that passage. What do you think? Right? I sure hope it makes sense to you after all that time. The real question is, though, did it make sense to those who heard it? Because that's how God ordains that I ought to declare his word. I ought to declare it courageously, and I ought to declare it clearly. Because that's how the oracles, the clear oracles of God, should be communicated. Courageously and clearly. So, I've got to finish. Some applications from this. First, pray for your teachers in relationship to what we've just seen. We're about to start a new quarter of Sunday school. Great opportunity to dive in and praying for the teachers of God's word. We're approaching Sunday. I'm about to get back up there again. It's a great opportunity for you to pray for me. We got the Labor Day Festival coming up, where we might have an opportunity to declare the gospel to someone in the community. I'm teaching at the community service on Sunday night. There's a lot of different ways that we can apply this passage. And we need to pray for our teachers who handle the word of God. Pray first that they would have courage. Pray that they would not retreat from any aspect of the gospel or any doctrine of God's word, that they would fully teach the full counsel of God's word. Because, and maybe you're not aware of this if you haven't done much teaching, but if one isn't careful, adapting your delivery to your audience for understanding can easily become adapting God's message because of your audience in fear. And that ought never to happen. And so pray that the teachers of God's word would never cross that line. And so pray for your teachers that they would have the courage to declare all things to all people at all times. Second, pray that they would be clear, not only courageous, but clear, that they wouldn't go off on rabbit trails, that they wouldn't get distracted from the message, but that they would always be laser-focused, precise, and clear in their presentation of God's word that points to Jesus Christ. So there's four ways that you can practically do this, because teaching just doesn't happen spontaneously. You can pray for the teachers throughout the week in four ways. First, pray that they would study God's word clearly. There are so many things that come crowding in to a teacher's mind and heart and life, I think deliberately sometimes by Satan. And so pray that your teachers would study God's word clearly. Second, pray that they would understand God's word clearly. That after they're studying it, they do actually come to the point where they're like, I got it. That is what it means. Third, pray that they would prepare it clearly. That they would recognize that if you would care so much about a freshman speech class that you would manuscript what you would say for that, wouldn't you spend just as much time thinking about what you're going to say when you open up your mouth to declare the word of God? That these teachers would be very careful in how they're declaring God's word, and then pray that they would deliver it clearly. That even after all the study, all the preparation, all the writing, that when they get up there, they would actually be able to declare it the way they need to. Because there are enough obstacles to the gospel, let's not make meandering, unclear, unfocused presentations of the gospel be one of those obstacles. So pray for your teachers that they would deliver God's word courageously and clearly. And then second, pray for yourself. Just the reminder, spiritual leaders are simply to be an example of the rest of the flock. And so pray that you and I would be courageous and clear in our presentation of the gospel. And again, I just think of the Labor Day booth coming up this weekend. Let's pray in advance that God, that if God should give us opportunities and open doors to proclaiming the gospel, that we would be courageous and clear in doing so. Because that's why we're here, and that's how we ought to speak. So that's what I wanted to share tonight, and how Paul admonishes us. He admonishes us in the presenting of the word to present the word courageously and clearly.